Let us go to the word the Lord has for us this morning, 2 Peter 3, 7 to 15. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Amen. God is faithful. 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 Another word for that faithful or faithfulness of God is sincere. So God is sincere. Same meaning, or that's the aspect that we want to focus on today. God is faithful. God is sincere. Exodus 34 verse 6 says, as well as many other places, the faithfulness of his word and the faithfulness of his works is forever. Psalm 33 verse 4, also 117 verse 2, they all say that his the faithfulness of his word is forever, the faithfulness of his works is forever, and through his patience, or his long suffering, which is another word for patience, he testifies the faithfulness of his love. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 8 says the sincerity of your love, or faithfulness of your love. So faith means to know that the Lord's patience is salvation. That the Lord's patience means salvation. Just as we read in 2 Peter 3:15, as well as the title of the sermon today, the Lord's patience is salvation. The Lord's patience means salvation. Can we say it together? The Lord's patience means salvation. So knowing that the Lord's patience means salvation, it's to turn to him, therefore, and love him back. That's what faith means. And this faith life, the life according to this faith, means to then, as the word warns, to repent in haste. In haste. Like hurry to repent, because you don't have a lot of time. Hurry in repent, in repentance, and at the same time being patient, waiting. Patient, being patient towards one another, being patient towards all. That's what faith life is about. So again, understanding the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. How many of you believe that the day of the Lord is near? That looking at the signs of the world, the passage we read was written 2,000 years ago, and people can say, well, where's this end? It hasn't come for 2,000 years. But to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The word of the Lord is so smart, so clever, because he knows exactly what people are going to say. Hey, it's been 2,000 years, and he hasn't come. And that's what the word says in response to that kind of thinking and those words. Don't forget, to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. It doesn't, just because he hasn't come in 2,000 years does not mean that he's not coming. He is coming. This time that is given to us for us to live our faith life, Christian life, is to prepare that day, being patient and patiently waiting for the word to be fulfilled. For he is faithful. His word is faithful. And in this time, I need to repent. And I also need to be patient with the Lord's patience towards all. Towards all and towards one another. Yes? Everyone knows what the word patience means. Interestingly, and it's good reminder, the definition of, or another word for patience is long-suffering, because the essential definition, according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, is that it's the ability to wait for long without becoming annoyed or upset. Just looking at the first definition, it just like knocked me out. I'm just like, okay, I'm done. I don't think I should even preach this, because I'm not a patient person, so I'm guilty of not falling into this category. So the ability to wait for a long time without becoming annoyed or upset is first. And the second is the ability to remain calm and not be annoyed when dealing with, get this, with problems or with difficult people. Yes. Definitely, I'm not number two either. Okay. And then the third definition is the ability to give attention to something for a long time without becoming bored or losing interest. Now I got all of you. Yes? All of us. All of us falling out of this definition. In the Greek word in the Bible is makrotumeo, which means to persevere, to be patient. There, according to the Bible, in the biblical Greek, it means to defer anger. So you don't respond or react angrily or with anger, but rather you stay long-tempered, extending a long time. And another biblical definition is to refuse to retaliate with anger. Oh my God, it's just, okay, I'm done with preaching. Just looking at the definition makes it so far to attain. Am I the only one? You guys all look very patient listening to me. You're like, it is me. I'm very patient. Okay. And 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 says, love is, very first definition of love. Love is patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. So there's a whole list of what love means. But interestingly, the very first definition of love is patient. So what it means is that through patience, through long suffering, through a long time, that love is shown. The sincerity of love is shown. So love is not like, I love you, I love you, I love you. Don't you know I love you? Not with words, but it is being patient. So without patience, there is no true love. And that means to not have disappointment, also not regretting that loving relationship. So being patient does not mean for eternity. Rather, it is requiring a great deal of endurance. So this is why we appreciate marathon runners, right? Because they run for about 42 kilometers without stopping. I mean, they may kind of slow down a little bit, but that's like 2-3 hours if they really make it in that time. Just keep on going for 42 kilometers. For us, that's about 24 miles, would you say, right? Is that right? So 24, 25. So just to make 2 miles a run, oh my goodness, it's like, you know, the tongue is sticking out. Like, oh, my heart is about to, you know, burst out of my chest. So it's like, personally, I hate endurance exercise and running, but I force myself to do it because like, it's just like, I have to test my limits. So I applaud people who have great endurance. Like they just run for miles and miles and they're okay. They have great patience. So if physical endurance is that challenging, think about emotional endurance. So farmers, out of all the occupations, have, you would say, great patience, because for their investment, they have to wait at the minimum of almost a year. So they sow seeds, and then they have to wait almost a year to expect harvest for crops. But that's if it's like a small or easy growing crops. When it comes to tree, for a tree to bear fruit, they say, even as you plant a tree, like a baby tree, you have to wait for at least 10 years for that apple tree to actually bear apples. Oh my God, I don't think I could farm. I don't think I have the patience to wait for. I'm just going to go to the supermarket and get me some apples. So farmers have great patience. And even if there's a lot of temptation, even as they go through tumultuous times with like terrible weather in some years and some seasons, they have to still wait out. They have to wait out and wait for the time of harvest. out of all the relationships in the world and loving relationship, the ones who require the greatest and end up having more patience, not perfect patience, but more patience than others, would be your mama. Your mama. Yeah, mama has, mama and papa, your parents have great patience, but actually it ends up being the mother, as we were reminded in the play last Friday. So how the mother is like waiting for her whole children to grow up. If you think about from the conception of baby, as a baby, the fetus growing in the tummy for 9 months, as if that's not painful enough, because the mother's body has whole transformation. It's not easy to carry, like, it's like not just the baby that comes out maybe 6 to 8 pounds or something like that, but it's got the extra weight. So at least women gain like 30, 35 pounds. It's like having a bowling ball that's like 35 pounds sitting on top of you for like at least the third trimester is like that. And so you can't even turn. It's like going to pee every hour all throughout the night. You can't even sleep well. But then after that, and I was thinking like, oh, after baby comes out, I can catch up on my sleep. Who said that? Baby wakes up every 2-3 hours. So if you're breastfeeding, it wakes up. They wake up 2-3 hours because they get hungry. If they're on formula, maybe a little longer. But even that lasts until they get the solid food. They sleep through maybe a little longer, but they get sick. Then they're screaming all night. Why do they always scream and cry anyway? But screaming and crying. I remember when I had Aaron and Pastor King said, just get used to the noise. I'm like, it's driving me crazy. Like, just get used to it. It's like background music. Just get used to the crying. So it's just they're crying nonstop, and waiting for them to walk, for baby to stand and walk, just to roll around, it takes months, and then to walk. Remember I talked about sheep some time ago, right? Sheep, it takes them hours to, like, they come out, and they go, bounce up, and they start walking, because without that, they would be eaten by their predator. So for survival, they have to get up quickly and start walking and catch up. Whereas humans, I mean, how long does it take for them to walk? If they take one step, they plop down. Okay, we wait. Okay, we wait for another. So it takes a year and a half. And potty training, oh my goodness. And then for them to still finally say, daddy, oh my gosh. Oh, Lord. So it takes how many years for them to mature? Some people say maybe 18, right? So 18 is what, is it legal age? 18 or 21? I don't know what those ages mean anyway. So 18 is legal for something, 21 is legal for something else. So 18, 21, they say by 21, they're responsible for themselves. But come on, let's face it. How many of you are 21 in this room? Okay, end of my argument. So 21, are they really mature? Yeah. So it takes very long time for a human being to mature. Still, parents are patient and waiting for that day to come. So as you saw in the dramas, like mother's love is just endless. Endless waiting for the son to come back, the son to have a change of heart, to finally mature, to wake up and grow up. Certainly, there are mothers and fathers who are not so loving and who are not so patient. I mean, you would hear sometimes patients and parents, mothers abandoning their children, infant, or even selling them online, you know, and selling them off like for like adoption and things like that, which is horrible and horrific to imagine, because the world is all the more becoming cold-hearted and selfish. So you will hear about these horrendous stories. But what we need to keep in mind is that in the world, that there is no perfect love, and therefore that so-called patience or long-suffering is quite limited, even in such resilient or such patient relationship like that between a mother and child or father and child. Because there is no patience like the patience of God. For God created all things, and God created man, and God created man, but also waits for the man to mature. Now, when we say man, we're thinking like adult, but what the Bible reminds us is Ephesians 4:13 says, to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So just because you are advanced in ages, you're in your 50s and 60s, yeah, I'm mature. Look at these little children. They need to listen. That may be the case maybe in the worldly setting, but in the eyes of the Lord, whether you're physically 60, 70, 80 even, you still have to mature to bear the image of Christ. To attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, we still need to wait and patiently grow and grow and grow for that day. So the Bible tells us about God's long suffering, that his long suffering means salvation for all mankind. And that's hope for us. Amen? So second, where we just read in 2 Peter 3, 8 to 9, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So to this day, whatever you know of God, you need to hear this right now, this morning, that God has been patient with you. With me, with us, with you. So God has been patient with you to not see one more soul perishing, rather see them come to repentance to be saved. Is this good news for you? If that is the case, say amen. Yes? So to know God's patience, we really have to know God's dispensation. Another word for dispensation is schedule. God's schedule that is according to his purpose. So God has purpose that we find through the Bible. He has his purpose, his will, and he sets a timetable according and for that will of God. So an event after another, they were all established from the beginning, just like a train schedule. And according to that, God made the universe. God made all things visible and invisible. And the visible world that he made is called the universe. And this universe was made made as a finite space. And finite space means that it has limits. It has boundary in terms of space. So the universe does not go on forever and ever, as some like to believe even to this day, but rather even Einstein has said, you know, it's finite space. You can actually calculate the wall-to-wall space. And right now, they say it's about 90 plus billion light years. Billion light years in diameter. I know, like some years ago, we had said it was like 18 billion light years. But because it is expanding so fast that it is a massive space, yet it has a wall. Or it's sort of like a sphere, elongated sphere space. But it has boundary. But not only space, but time. It has beginning and end. As the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens, including the heaven of the universe. God created it. So it has a beginning and it has an end. So when is that end? We just read in 3:7, saying the present heavens and earth are reserved for present heaven. The present heavens and earth are reserved for? I know you don't want to say. And those of you are like, but I have a newcomer today. I don't want to say it. Maybe we should kind of say it quietly. We have to say it. It's the word of God. The present heavens and earth are reserved for? Fire. Yes, fire, fire, fire. And that's the fire of hell. Hellfire. Yes, hellfire. So what is it saying? That the universe that is finite in space and time is the space that will become hell in the end. So hell is not somewhere far or somewhere deep underground, but hell is the place where we live, where we call home, not just the earth, but the entire universe. In Hebrew, it's called Sheol, which means the grave, and in Greek, it's Ho Hades. So it's Hades in English. So why such schedule? Why would God make things and then destroy them? What kind of God is that? This is the God who has plan. And he is a faithful God who sticks to his word and his plan and his schedule. And that is to send his son when it's time to do his work according to the Father's will and finally become the heir of all things. Let's go to Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. So this is speaking of God's schedule, that in the last days he will send his son, Jesus, whom he appointed to be the heir of all things. Heir. Heir means that God has planned to inherit all things to the Son of God, Jesus, or Yeshua, as we call him here in his original pronunciation. So to inherit all things, that's God's plan. For that to be done, God created all things and filled all the things that we know of the universe and all the things that we don't know because we don't see them, including angels. So God made angels, but one of them, the angels were placed in the spiritual heaven outside the universe. One of them sinned, rebelled against God, and he becomes known as Satan. What does he come to known as? Satan, yes. Satan is the fallen angel from heaven because he falls from heaven. God throws him out of the spiritual heaven and contains him in this universe which he made to contain him. Jude 1:6 says that. So along with Satan, other angels came with him. So they became contained inside this finite space. And then in this finite space, God made man. Yes, God made man. So we have to kind of approach it from God's perspective. Not like, oh, you mean like God didn't send his son because he loves us and he was going to make a way for us to be saved? That's true, but that's only one side of the story. The full story is it's for his purpose, which is to send his son. It's all for the glory of God. He will send his son. And because man was deceived by the fallen angel, now known as the devil, he's deceived to sin. And therefore death entered the spirit of all men. And then when finally the Son of God will come, through his death he will redeem or pay the price of sin for all men and be able to, so that men can be forgiven. Men may come to repentance to be saved and give glory to God as the Son will lay down his life to give glory to the Father. And finally, after his death and resurrection, he will inherit heaven. So that's the plan of God, which I'm going to go over a little bit more in detail, but we learned this in Logos. And those of you who are new, like, what is she saying? She talks so fast. There's a lot of stuff in there. Don't worry, I'll slow down a little bit. But we have to understand that God's patience, because many people can say like, oh, God is so patient. Thank you. Wait for me a little longer, God. Okay. Like, I need a little more time to enjoy the world and come back. That's not the case. We have to understand that the end is very near. And the fact that the end is near yet has not come yet. To this day, tells us God's patience. Do you agree? The Lord's patient with me. The Lord is patient with me. He has been patient with me, so I can be sitting here right now. On October, was it 24th or 2021, on this day, to hear about his patience. And as the clock is running out, time is running out, that I don't miss the opportunity, that I understand his patience and seize the moment to come to repentance to be saved in that day. Amen. Yes. So I said that in this space, God created mankind, starting with Adam being made into a living being. God breathed into this flesh body the breath of God, that is the breath of life, and man became a living being. And that's Adam. The spirit of Adam was passed out unto all men thereafter. So Adam is the ancestor of all men. We were made into living beings. So I'm a living being. Yes, because our ancestors are living beings. So besides the flesh, there is spirit. But Adam was deceived by this fallen angel who appeared as a serpent and deceived him to take the forbidden fruit, which was the forbidden by the word of God. But it was the word of God he was to obey, not about the fruit. But when he disobeyed the word of God, that's called sin. So sin is what caused him to be cut off from God, the source of life. So sin is to be separated from God, be cut off from God. And when one is cut off from God, there is death. Right? So death entered the spirit of Adam and was passed down to all mankind. So all men died in sin, Romans 5:12 says. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sin. It says all sin, not just Adam. We can't blame him because we all sinned in him. We are one with him in the spirit. So all men as a result of that sin had become hell bound to follow the devil. So remember, this place we live in will become hell in the last day. in the very last day after the final judgment, which is after Jesus coming back. And this is where the origin of sin will be burned and those who follow him. The origin of sin is the devil. Who is the origin of sin? The devil. And all those who follow him will join him in the hellfire to suffer forever. But because God is faithful and is patient throughout the history of the Bible, we see God continuing to show his patience so that one more man will repent and be saved. So in Genesis 5 and 6, we see God warning to Noah that he's going to judge the whole world by a flood or deluge. And it's a global one, not just local, but that this water will be so much to cover the entire earth, to cut off everything that breathes through his nostrils. But before that happens, of course, God calls Noah, but even before Noah is called, there is a mention of his grandfather, and it's just significant in understanding the Lord's patience. Noah had a grandfather who had a very interesting name. Anyone know his name? Methuselah. Methuselah was his name, and he's mentioned in Genesis 5, 25 to 27. And that name is interesting in terms of its meaning. What does it mean? So your baby's born and you name him End. Hello, End. Kuku kaga End. That's what... Isn't it interesting? You name your child End? Oh my goodness. His name is End. Okay. But at the same time, this End, this guy named End, lives the longest in the entire history of the Bible. To how many years? 969. What kind of End is that? Because when he died at the age of 969, his grandson Noah turned 600. I know, this is like, what is this? Like a mythology? But just kind of like remove one digit. Like they lived to like hundreds then, back in the day. So maybe that was like 96, you know, our time. And Noah was maybe like 60 or something like that. But anyhow, when Noah turned 600, it was when his grandfather died at 969. And when Noah turned 600, what happened to the world? The world drowned. Wow. So what the Bible is testifying is that God held back the destruction of the world until that moment. And not only did he hold back, but he waited for Noah to prepare the ark. How many years did it take for Noah to build the ark with his family? 70. Because he was already old and it was only 8 people. You know how many people it takes to build a house? But they're building an ark, like this crazy size of ark, and it takes them 70 years. They can't get people to come to work. Maybe it's like today. They're trying to hire people and there's nobody to come. And supply chain, you know, disruption. So maybe it was very hard for them to build the ark. But God was patient, waiting for 70 years for them to complete the ark. He held back the judgment by deluge until then. So 1 Peter 3:20 describes this. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. And it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. So God waited through Methuselah. God waited through Noah building the ark. Even though it was just 8 of them in total, when he saw them going in the ark, it was a time that judgment finally came as he had prophesied, because his word is surely fulfilled. Later on, God called on Abraham, who's known as the father of faith, but to him, God warned about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the city in which his nephew Lot lived. He lived in Sodom. And God sent angels to warn Lot of the destruction, the pending destruction coming next day. The brimstone fire or sulfur will rain down on the cities to destroy them because of their wickedness. But so God warned Lot and his family to run. Flee, flee, flee for your lives. But Lot had said, I cannot go to the place you tell me to go because I'm too old. I can't run. I'm not a runner. I'm too weak. So he sort of negotiates and says, can I just go to a closer city? And then through the angels, God said, fine, then I will wait. So in Genesis 19:22, flee there quickly before I cannot do anything until you reach it. So that is why the town was called Zoar. So when Lot and his daughters arrived in Zoar, until they arrived there, God waited and waited and held back the fire. And once they arrived, once they set their foot into that city, that village, that's when the brimstone fire came down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to burn them down to the ashes. Later on, the people of Israel were delivered out of their slavery in Egypt through Moses, whom God sent, and they were brought into the desert where they traveled for 40 years. It was a time, it was a testing ground, if you will, for their faith, because God promised them they will be brought into the land of Canaan, which they will inherit. So the desert was not their ultimate destination. Canaan was. But in the 40 years of the desert, they were being tested for their patience. And it was God's patience that was revealed to them for 40 years. Even though they grumbled against God, and certainly people were punished instantly when they challenged God, they grumbled against God, and they complained, and they said, let's go back to Egypt, let us start a group and send our, have our own leader to take us back into Egypt, and they were struck dead, they were punished, and so on. But it was really, in spite of all, God revealed his patience, because God said, you tested me 10 times. How many times? Oh, man, I can't even last one test, and God was patient through 10 tests, 10 times. So even after the miracles that they saw, the signs they saw of manna and water springing out from rock and the quails coming and being healed, they still tested God, but God was patient. Of course, all but two fell on their faces in the desert and died. With Joshua, Caleb, there was a whole new generation of Israel who were born in the desert, and they were then brought into the land of Canaan, the promised land. It was there they had dwelt for about 1,500 years until the coming of Jesus. But in that land, because they live in the midst of other tribes, they were tempted, and they sinned, and they betrayed God. Yet, God did not destroy them. It was a testament that God was patient with them, as Jeremiah reminded them in 15:15. Lord, you understand, remember me and care for me. Avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering. You are what? You are what? Long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. You are long-suffering, so please do not destroy us. As he has shown, he did not destroy them completely. He was waiting still, waiting and waiting. So it was God's intent behind giving them the law, the Ten Commandments first, but other regulations. And in fact, from the time of Moses to the coming of Jesus is called the era of the law. What's it called? The era of the law. I know, I'm just saying to logo students. Remember? Yes. The era of the law, which is about 1,500 years or even 1,700 years. This is a time that God waited patiently by teaching them through the law. Not that they were perfect, but that they were sinners. That through the law, as Romans 3:20 reminds us, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sins. What do we become? Conscious. Without the law, we don't know that we're sinners. As we try to keep the law, we break the law. We find ourselves to be guilty. Sinners. And what do sinners need to do? Repent. Repentance does not mean say I'm sorry and then do it again. But repentance means to change direction, turn. So if I were going east, I need to turn west. If I were going north, I need to turn south. I need to make a 180 degrees turn. I need to change my direction, because that's what repentance means. So it's not verbal confession, sorry, and doing it. Sorry, and hitting. Sorry. That's not sorry. Sorry is not doing it again, right? So turning away. So that's what God waited for them to do, which was them to confess that they were sinners and repent and turn back. So having the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets inside the tabernacle and later the temple, inside the ark of the testimony, and also the name Jehovah, the name of it, the God of Israel, the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament, they were to remember how God had been patient with them. That they were to remember God's patience for the people of Israel and his love for Israel. Still, however, they betrayed God, they sinned against God, they complained against God, and they doubted God's love for them. Go to Malachi 1, 2 to 3. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau, I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. So what is he saying about Jacob? Who is Jacob? First, Jacob was a son of Isaac, who was son of Abraham. So the people of Israel understand God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But remember, Jacob's name changes to Israel. There you go. So the people of Israel, the Jews, right? The Jewish people are descendants of Jacob. So Jacob represents the people of Israel. So God is saying, I have not loved the tribes that come from Esau, like the people around you, the Gentiles, now the Philistines and so on, meaning the Arabic nations around Israel. I have not loved them. I only loved you, Israel. So God is saying, my love is exclusive for you, and therefore I've been patient with you. But still, like an immature child, you don't love me. You only love my brother. Like the son says, right? Mommy, you only love, that's your favorite son. You don't love me. Why don't you go live with your beloved son and not me, right? So this child is always questioning, always doubting. And they have a chip on their shoulder, always growing up, thinking they're loved less or not even loved at all. That was exactly like the people of Israel. But God had said, I have loved you. And God had planned to show them that love through his long suffering. So when it was time, in these last days, as we read in Hebrews 1:2, God finally sent his son to the world. And he came in the name of the Father, John 5:43. That is not Jehovah. Which name did he come in? Jesus in English, but in Aramaic, Yeshua, which means he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. He will save his people from their sins. What name is that? Yeshua. He came and standing before the temple, which meant everything for them. Even after their destruction, they were taken as captives. They were occupied by foreign powers. The people of Israel did not lose hope because by seeing the temple of Jerusalem in their midst and said, oh, God, please be patient with us. As long as the temple is there, the Lord will not destroy us and abandon us. His patience, his love is still for us. What did Yeshua say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. No wonder the Jews did not react well. They did not respond well at all. In fact, the Jewish leaders conspired to kill him because of what he said. This was because that would mean no hope and no patience of God and no good news for the people of Israel. But what Yeshua meant was about the death and the resurrection of his body, the temple of his body. He is saying, I have come to die, because you will, by the hands of men, I will be put to death. But in 3 days, as he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again, right? So he's saying in 3 days he will be raised back to life, referring to his resurrection. He's going to die and he's going to resurrect. He's prophesying about his own death and his resurrection. And what he's going to accomplish through that, what he's going to show through that, that this is the sincerity of the Father's love for all mankind, not just the Jews, not just the people of Israel, but the souls of all men will receive the sincere love of God, because for this God has been patient for a very long time. Hallelujah! To save the souls of men, God had been patient. God had been long-suffering, so that one more soul can be saved, that one more soul will not perish in the fire of hell, rather come to repentance to be saved. Hallelujah! Because the temple of Jerusalem, again, was a reminder of the exclusive love of God for Jacob in the name Jehovah. But here's Yeshua, the Son of God, coming in the Father's name, Yeshua, to lay down his life to show the love for all men, the souls of all men specifically, that they would receive God's love through his long suffering. Now, his death will be the peak of God's long suffering. That he will break through this long suffering and there'll be no more. Now, it doesn't mean that he's no longer be patient, but his coming, the first coming of Jesus, marks the beginning of the end. Can you repeat what I just said? The first coming of Jesus marks what? The beginning of the end. That's why the Bible says, in the last days. In the last days. Speaking of his coming, John the Baptist, the last prophet who baptized Jesus, he said, the axe is at the root of a tree right now. The wrath of God is ready. It's already upon us. We have not seen it yet, but it is right there. When the axe is already at the root of a tree, it's a matter of time that the tree will fall. So in these last days, meaning even though to us, oh, that was 2,000 years ago, you know, nothing has happened. Remember, to the Lord, what? A day is like a? 1,000 years is like a? 1 Peter 1:20 says, He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Again, the Bible repeats this idea of last days, last times, last days, last times. There's urgency in terms of time. You don't have all the time. Because Jesus already came in the last days. Right now is an extension of the last days. So he came. So when he came, he was born a baby. He came as man. So in the eyes of others, he was just a man, a mere man. So when he was saying destroy the temple, this was blasphemous in the ears of the religious Jews at the time. But he is the God who was with the Father in the beginning. So we have to look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Now who is God again? God is faithful. There you go. God is faithful. Someone's paying attention. God is faithful. God is sincere. And because he's sincere and he's faithful, he's long-suffering. You understand? Because he's faithful. And the Word was with him. The Word was, in fact, him. The Word was God, who is faithful, who is patient, who is long-suffering. Now, in the beginning there is not beginning of time when he created all things, but it is eternity. In eternity, God is sincere, and that through his long-suffering, he would accomplish his plan one event after another according to his schedule. And when it's sort of towards the end of his schedule is when he sent the Son. Do you understand? We have to look at the Bible from God's perspective this way, understanding his will from the perspective of God's will. Today is towards the end because the end already began when Jesus came. Say amen if you understood that. So when the Word became, go to verse 4. So it says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Which means through the Word all things were made. And then in verse 14, the one who made all things, the Word, what happened? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and came to this world when? About 2,000 years ago. About 2,000 years ago. Again, because we don't even live up to 100, 2,000 seems long ago. But to God who's eternal, it's nothing. Even to Methuselah, guys, it went like a, it was just like, it was like a moment that I lived. But you lived to 969, man. But it was just a moment. To us, it's a long time. But to someone who lasts that long, it's nothing, right? Imagine God, who's eternal. It's nothing. So this is the God who created all things, who came in the flesh in the last days. That is Jesus. That is Yeshua. Yeshua is the Word that became flesh. He is the God who became flesh. He is the Spirit who became flesh. He came as man, and therefore he highlighted the fact that he is the Son of Man. He came as what? The Son of Man. The Son of Man is the beginning of God's long suffering in the world. So some of you can speed up and be like, oh, you mean Jesus dying on the cross? That's God's long suffering. Absolutely, yes. But his long suffering began before that. When the seed of the Word fell on the body of the Virgin Mary, and the Word became flesh, growing into that fetus, like, and then a baby, forming into baby, that was God's long suffering. Oh yeah, I went through that too. Yeah, your mommy told you that you went through that too. But it's God we're talking about. To God, there's no beginning or end. To God who is eternal, to God who is infinite, who's not bound by space or time. He became bound by space and time. The fact that he was getting this flesh was his long suffering. So God's long suffering in the world began when the Word became flesh. So when he talked about himself as the Son of Man, this was highlighting the fact that he is the long suffering of God, the patience of God has come in the flesh. For God is patient. Let's go to Isaiah 42 and read this prophecy. Isaiah 42, 14. Isaiah 42, 14. For a long time, I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out. I gasp and pant. So that prophecy is speaking of God being silent for a long time. As if God is not there. As if he is dormant. As if he is not doing anything. He is silent. He is quiet. He's holding himself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, in labor, she who cries out in pain because she knows that birth is right at the door. She is in pain. Her body is aching and it feels like death. Now I cry out, I gasp, I pant. That is referring to the incarnate Word, the beginning of God's long suffering on earth. So his life on earth, which we refer to as the public life of Christ, or the ministry years of Christ, which is short of 3 years, is marked by the fact that he was hated by all around him. It's true, of course, that he was followed by many people when he performed signs and fed thousands with the multiplied bread and fish. When they saw miraculous signs of people being healed, he had following. But as he continued to preach about the Father in heaven and how he sent him to lay down his life and he's going to die, they couldn't understand. And they didn't want to understand. When he said, follow me and go choose the narrow gate and take up your cross and follow me, lay down your life. They didn't want that. And they turned away from him. And they did not like him, not only like him, but he was hated. So ultimately, he was betrayed. Psalm 120, verse 6 shows us that even that was according to prophecy. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. So during those years on earth, he was limited by space and time, though he is God. He had to be patient and suffering long because he was hated. Now, he did have his disciples who followed him. And in time when time the disciples were impatient, he called them out. So there was a time that in Luke 9, the disciples were with him to James and John went to a village to preach to them, and they were not receiving his message. So seeing that, James and John were very upset. They got angry because they're loyal men, right? They're like supporters of Yeshua and say, Lord, do you want us to call down from heaven fire? As if fire is going to come down if they call him out. I don't know, but they were very kind. Do you want us to call down the fire for these people? So burn them up because they are so arrogant and so proud and they're so wicked they won't even listen to you. Yeshua was like, you're right. You go do that. You go do that. Did he do that? No. He instead, what? He turned to them and said, shush. Be quiet. Shut up. Calm down. He rebuked them. He rebuked them. Meaning, you need to be patient. You don't understand. I came to this world to be hated and not to be accepted. That was the plan of my coming to the world. That's the purpose of the Father sending me. So even to the moment when Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 who betrayed him and sold him, and he led a mob to come and arrest, take Yeshua away, they brought clubs, they brought bats, they brought all these things to arrest him, like as if Yeshua was a thug. But even then, he did not lose heart. And Peter, his right-hand man, of course, excitedly took out his sword. And what did he do to one of the servants? Came off. The ear fell off. Right, because he's trying to protect Yeshua and say, how dare you? I'm going to fight. Instead of siding with him, of course, Yeshua rebuked him. If you use the sword, you're going to be destroyed by a sword. Put that away. Instead, he picked up the fallen ear and put it back on the servant's head. So he was healed. well knowing that it's these men who will take him and pass him over to death. Even to that moment, he did not resist. He did not retaliate. The very definition of patience. And when they did pass him over to Pilate and to the Roman soldiers, they flogged him and they nailed him to the cross. Crucifixion is the most brutal way, treacherous way, inhumane way that anyone was executed. That was a form of execution because it was slow death. Slow death. For 6 hours, Yeshua hung on the tree, totally bleeding out. He hung on that tree, and it was like a woman in labor, crying out, panting, gasping for air, yet not resenting anyone, not retaliating, but staying patient, because it was according to the Father's will that sent him to lay down his life willingly, John 10, 17, 18, that he had the authority to lay down his life so that he can take it up again by the authority that he had. This was the command he received from the Father, that this is the way that he will honor the Father by willingly laying his life down and being patient and long-suffering through it all. So when he laid down his life, he said, it is finished. Now, before saying that in other places, Mark 15:34, he cried out in a loud voice, just like Isaiah's prophecy, like a woman crying in labor, going crying out and gasping and panting as he's breathing for his last, breathing his last breaths. He's saying, my God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Many have taken that in the wrong way, misinterpreted and said, oh, Yeshua was resenting the Father because he's like, how you are abandoning me like this? You failed, Father, and I failed. This is not what's supposed to happen. That is a wrong interpretation. You understand the will of God from God's perspective and understanding he is faithful according to his faithfulness of the word. He proceeded, and that was the moment of his death, which was meant for him to lay down his life willingly. And those words that he spoke, they were meant to mean that, Father, you truly are faithful. Your word is truly faithful, that you do according to your faithfulness. You do according to your plan, that your long suffering shows your sincere love for me. Because the Son, Yeshua, who is God, with God in the beginning as the word, did not need the patience of the Father. But when he became flesh, he came in, as last week it said, he came in this jar of clay like ours as a son of man. The moment that he laid down his life, he became nothing, as Philippians 2:6 on describes. He lowered himself, humbled himself to the point of death, becoming nothing. That was the moment that he would truly depend on the patience of the Father, that he himself was long-suffering, waiting for the Father's patience to be shown as the love for the Son. That it was a moment that he will fulfill the Father's will and glorify him. And later the Father will give him back his life. And through that resurrection, he will receive his life. And he will be confirmed of the Father's love for him. Hallelujah. So that the Father will receive glory forever and ever as the only sincere one, the only faithful one. And that his love is truly faithful. His love is patient. It is the most long-suffering. Hallelujah. He, by his torn flesh, through his torn flesh, he poured out his precious blood. That precious blood, through this form of death on the cross, was meant for the souls of all men to receive. Because when the blood was shed, it was to redeem the sins of all men. So whosoever later on will hear this good news, by their faith individually will receive and be forgiven of their sins. Hallelujah. That's why John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. So loved. Not just loved, but so loved. He gave his one and only son. Because he is the only remedy for the sinners of the world. There is not one righteous, not even one. There's no man who can save himself by his own righteousness, because no one is righteous. That's why God, for being faithful, and his love is faithful and sincere. He waited long and long and long to send his son as atoning sacrifices. 1 John 4:19 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. The long patience of the Father watched the Son suffer that slow death. Not just, of course, physically slow death. But he who knows no sin became sin. That is suffering. The fact that he came as man is suffering. But the Father was silent, holding back, waiting for the Son to fulfill his will. And the Father says, my Son, my beloved Son, in him I am pleased. I am very well pleased. That was the moment that his love for the Son would be confirmed. But the Son himself, through his death and sacrifice, showed his long-suffering love for all men by becoming an atoning sacrifice, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, be saved. Hallelujah! Before that sincerity of God's perfect love, the enemy, the origin of sin, was destroyed. Amen! Just as he said, in 3 days, Yeshua was raised back to life. How many of you believe that Yeshua resurrected? That he was raised back to life? Amen. And he ascended to heaven. He sat down on the throne, receiving all glory. And through the marks on his body as the Lamb of God, he still has them to testify forever the long-suffering love of God for all men. This is how he suffered. And for God waited long ago to send his one and only son as an atoning sacrifice so that one more man can hear the good news and repent and not perish but be saved. When he sat down on the throne, in terms of God's schedule, his purpose, that could have been the end of all. Jesus could have been seated on the, he is on the throne, but as the throne to judge the living and the dead, he could have been the end. Game over. Set fire. Send down the fire and burn up the present heavens and earth. That could have been. But today, 2,000 some odd years later on, we're still alive. The world still goes on. So then people can say in 2 Peter 3:4, it says, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestor died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. People said it then. People are still saying it today. But the word says, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. They forget deliberately. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to accept it. No, 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 no. I don't want to hear it. They just want to go on and on and on with this life, ignoring God's plan, God's schedule. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. It is coming. The end is coming because it has already begun with the coming of Yeshua in the last times, in the last days. What do you say? Do you believe that? We don't know exactly when he's coming. True. But looking at the signs of the world today, with this global pandemic, who would have thought that such thing would come upon us? The whole world just coming to a stop and changing every aspect of everyone's life around the whole world like that simultaneously. We've never seen anything like this before. And the news, the prospect for the future, not great. Not great. Looking at the weather, the climate, the environment, job market, economy, even health, they say, well, COVID-19, okay, they talk about endemic now, okay, great. We get a sigh of relief, but they say another pandemic will come. It's just bound to come. The way everything is factored in and how things are, there is no good news. But not only by these things, the end will come. The end will come because Jesus is coming back. He has spoken of his return, and that is the last prophecy among tens of thousands that were already fulfilled. There's one last remaining, and according to his faithful word, it will be fulfilled. So we have to trust that his word is true. As the Holy Spirit who came in the name Yeshua, not to the world, but to the souls of believers who have repented and have turned back to Yeshua by receiving the blood of Yeshua, calling on his name. Say amen if you have turned back to the Lord by repenting and receiving his blood. Amen? That's the definition of a believer. A believer who is someone who knows that he's a soul, who has sinned, who is doomed to hellfire, but by the grace of God has heard the good news, has heard about Yeshua, what he has done, and therefore receiving as his grace the blood of Yeshua, have received the forgiveness of all his sins, all our sins. We have been forgiven, amen? And we have repented and turned back to him. And the Holy Spirit comes to such souls to remind and believe. He lets us believe in the promise of his return. As he reminds us again, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like, again, 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. He's patient with you to this day. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So maybe someone can say, for 2,000 years he hasn't come. Maybe it's not coming at all. You know, he's bluffing. It's not true. It's all false. It's mythology. It's just oral traditions or some story that people made up. Why does the world still going on? Why is it still going on? Why does it still exist? Why are we still here? There it says, not wanting anyone to perish. For one more soul to repent and turn to him. Turn back to God. Come back to God. And be born again as his children. The world is still existing. For the born again. For one more born again soul to mature. To attain the full measure of Christ. To mature to the level of Christ. The world is still existing. For those who are maturing to become faithful witnesses of Yeshua to the point of being beheaded for the testimony of Yeshua and the word of God and finally be crowned in heaven in the Father's house, he is patient to this day. So the true Christian is somebody who knows the Lord's long-suffering. The Lord's patience means salvation. Say with me, the Lord's patience means salvation. Again, the Lord's patience means... Had Jesus come back 10 years ago, what would have happened to you? Had Jesus come back 20 years ago, what would happen to you? Had Jesus come back 30 years ago, what would happen to you? If the Lord had already come back before I turned back to him, I would have gone to hell. But because of his long suffering, I heard the good news. Because of his long suffering, I came to repentance, realizing what kind of hopeless sinner I am. You know, watching like the Korean War documentary, understanding Pastor Kang lived through all those days, guys. She's that young. So she was born in the time of the Japanese ruling, and she saw the independence when she was 5. And then at the age of 10, the Korean War happened. So those little children, like you saw the picture, they're covering their ears and just sitting there like this, why are they all squatting? They're all squatting and eating on the ground because they all became displaced overnight. I mean, over like morning, suddenly, Sunday morning, they had to all evacuate. So she went through all that. So like, even though I know nothing about the Korean War, through her, I have been hearing it and just seeing that, thinking that she was there. And of course, had Jesus come back then, that would not matter for me because I would not have been born. But she lived through that, through the poverty times of Korea and the development, all of that. And at the age of 40, she was born again. She was saved then. Now, had Jesus come back before that, we would have all gone to hell. I would have gone to hell. She would have gone to hell. But not only that, even like push back more, even though I myself would, grew up in church and obviously her ministering, I had received the Holy Spirit early on. I was baptized. But then because I'm young and still weak and falling and sinning and doubting and struggling, now had Jesus come back then, what would have happened to me? I would not be able to be resurrected alive. I would not, definitely not be raptured. So the fact that I'm still alive today, his long suffering means salvation to me to this day. I have been saved from my sin and my past, but the salvation is, the meaning of salvation, the completion of salvation is to be saved from this burning universe when the Lord comes back. Because this universe is the place that will become hell. If anyone's alive when Jesus comes back, and he comes back to take back only those who belong to him, those who have the faith, who have matured to the level of Christ, living as witnesses of Christ, for his word, ready to be beheaded, giving their lives, living for the kingdom of Christ and living for the glory of his name, only those will be taken up with Yeshua when he comes back. Everyone else will be left behind, remaining in the place that will turn into hellfire. So the fact that he hasn't come back is, and it means salvation to me, to all of us. Hallelujah. Therefore, the Holy Spirit reminds us to repent now. Now is the time to repent. Then some of you may be like, repent for what? You heard the testimony too? That testimony going, I didn't know what to repent for. I mean, listening to her, I'm like, she really looks like she has nothing to repent for. Yeah, like a goody, goody girl. Good girl. Perfect girl. Never gave any trouble in at home. Good girl. So some people can say, I grew up in the church. I didn't do anything wrong. I mean, maybe I watched some movie a little bit. Like, I looked at my phone a little long. And I'm not that, it's not that bad, is it? Repenting for, the message of repentance is for the unbeliever who's still living under the influence of the devil as the master and they as a captive to the devil. They need to cut off the chain by listening and receiving the words of Yeshua, to receive the blood of Yeshua. Repent and receive and be baptized and be saved. That's what the unbeliever repents for, or that the meaning of the repentance for the unbeliever is. Now for the believer, do we still have things to repent for? Absolutely, every single day. The fact that I'm living in the jar of clay that is this flesh full of lust, full of lust, full of fleshly desires, lazy, being lazy, and being greedy like the world. Even though I say, Lord, 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 and turn around, oh, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. Like the world. Being proud, being self-righteous, and being judgy. Being disobedient, being rebellious, loving the world, but not loving the Lord. Loving the world, but not loving souls. Being envious and jealous and hateful, wasting time in the world for the world, not spending enough for the soul, for the Lord, for the kingdom of the Lord. We have so many things to repent for. And repentance is important for the Christians today, for the rest of our lives, is because repentance is the way we turn our sins into the past. If we don't repent, that sin is in present tense. And if that sin is in present tense, there's absolutely no way that I'd be saved in that day. So for me to cut off my tie to that sin and receive his help to not sin the same and continue to sin, I need to repent with the pain. With the pains that he bore on the cross. And if I have that pain when I'm repenting, I would have less chance sinning the same. It's to strive to mature. Strive to mature. How do I mature? By enduring any suffering or persecution I may face. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:11 to 12, to this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags and we are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. And also in 2 Corinthians 1:6, it says, if we're distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in your patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And he highlighted in 1 Timothy 1:16, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Maturing means that whatever hardship may come, whether financial, emotional, or social, physical, whatever hardship that I may be in, any struggle that I find myself in, I must endure it. Wait patiently to overcome. Not giving in, not giving up. And it's like same thing for prayer. How long do I need to pray for, Pastor? I've been praying for this for a long, long time and the Lord is not answering. The Lord may be silent, keeping quiet, and the answer is not coming. It does not mean that he's not faithful, that he's not listening, that he has forgotten. He is listening. He is remembering. He is seeing us, how long we will suffer to testify our faith, our love for him, for we have received his love through his long suffering. Amen. So it's time for me, through my own long suffering, to show that I trust him. So prayer is done until answer. Until the answer comes, I must pray. I do not give up on prayer. I do not give up fighting through this suffering, struggle, or even persecution. I must endure it. Now, endurance, among all the challenges to endure, is dealing with souls. We need to love souls and care for souls, but souls are challenging because they're just as limited as we ourselves are. Dealing with people, remember patience, the ability to put up with people who are difficult to put up with? Yes. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Idle there in the newer translation, in the older translation says unruly. Unruly people. They're out of control. They're lawless, they're sinners, they're disruptive, disrespectful, disobedient. How do we deal with them? Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. We need to discipline them. And that's what the job of the pastoring is and leadership is, sometimes teachers or sometimes regional group leaders. But we have to seek wisdom to approach these souls, sometimes going hard and sometimes pulling back. Sometimes pulling back for long, 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 and then waiting. Pastor Ken has said this in the beginning of her ministry because she's impatient. Guess where my impatient comes from? So she's impatient and she wants result right away. So in the beginning of her ministry, she will meet a newcomer who just came for the ride, right? To game for the ride, game for lunch. And it's like, can I have my phone number? And then like right away, Monday comes, can you meet me at the diner? So this was like, think about it. She started her ministry like in the age of 40, right? So she was very young and it's totally inexperienced. Nobody told her about anything about how to run the church, how to deal with members and so on. She just has a zeal of a witness. So she meets this brand new witness, brand new member who didn't plan on coming to church, but ended up coming, ended up giving his number. But she meets him and preaches 2 hours at a diner and then says, you're going to receive or not? Say amen, amen, amen. Are you going to receive or not? I didn't plan on coming. I mean, are you going to say amen or not? Amen. You're going to be baptized, right? Let's pray with me now, now, now. You're going to repent. Can I have the coffee to go? Can I go home now? So a lot of people left. They're like, I cannot come to this kind of church because this is too much. I didn't come here to become a pastor. I came because they told me they're going to buy me lunch. So I came. So how Pastor Kang explains, like, she waits now. It doesn't mean she's not interested. She noticed newcomers, but she waits and waits. She shows interest in that by getting to know them, but kind of holding back and waiting. So we do need wisdom, but there are times that we do need to rebuke them and discipline them when they're not going the right way. And that's the job of pastoring and ministering and teaching, which is very, very difficult to find the right moment to do it and the right way to do it. It takes a lot of work. You can't just lash out at them. Because the preaching is so strong here. Yes, I know that. It's strong. Very strong. Like fire. I'm breathing fire like a dragon. Fire. And then some leaders take you like, I got to do the same thing. Amen. Turning off. Fire. On Wednesday, fire! Tuesday, fire! Thursday, fire! Come Sunday, nobody's here. Yeah, it's just... Again, I don't mean let's please people and change the content. You know that. That's not what it means. But being patient means to really think over and over and over again. Am I approaching them with the patience of a father? With the patience of a father? But I never had kids. Don't worry. Paul never had kids either. Right? Paul never had kids either. But his letter is all about that. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience. Highlighted is great patience. Some people do drive you crazy. They drive you crazy. And they say those things like they drive you crazy. Like, why do they say that? Keep your mouth shut. Like, every little word is... As they say, count to 10, count to 10. I don't have that patience, even as a parent. But they say, like, if you see your child pooping on your favorite carpet, count to 10. Or be like this woman I knew. She, like, ran and slid down the carpet to catch the poop as they're potty training. Or if they're, like, spilling purple nail polish on a brand new white carpet. Why would you have a white carpet when you have a toddler? But anyhow, so, like, they're pouring their nail polish onto the white carpet. Then mom is, instead of going, 2, 3, 4, 5. So through prayer, we have to grow our patience to comfort the brothers who are weak-hearted. Weak-hearted? These are feeble-minded and faint-hearted. They're so weak, their faith is so little. And they don't even know it. And they act like they have such big faith. I have great faith. Oh, come on. Come on. But even that, we have to be patient. Their faith is weak and they don't live according to the word. They do whatever they want and they rationalize it, justify it, whatever. Even then, we cannot lash out on them. We do need to warn them, but with the humility and gentleness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:1, Paul said, before you, I am timid. When face to face with you, though still very interested and wait. That's what we want to be. Still interested and wait. So pushing but pulling back. Pulling back and waiting for the right moment is the wisdom we need. Yes, we pray for healing. And then someone is not still healed and you drive out demons and they're still struggling. You cannot say, what's wrong with you? Cast out demons. Where's your faith? Look at me. I did it that way. How come you can't do it? Drive out demons. Otherwise, you're going to go to hell. No, we can't do that. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. Their faith is too weak. They may go seek medical help or traditional way or whatever, conventional way out in the world and go seek a medical treatment. But even till then, we teach them what the Bible says. We teach them what the Lord says. The authority of the name Yeshua he has given to use it to lay hand on the sick and drive out demons. But even after that, they say, oh, I don't have the faith. I don't have the patience. I got to go seek the physician. I got to seek the hospital. Then, okay, you do. I still support you. I still love you. We still love you. It's to be that patient upholding the powerless brothers. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So those who are in difficult financial situation or family situation or illness, we must still support them with great patience because waiting for the Lord's coming takes patience. As James said in 5:7-9, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. The Lord is coming back. Amen? When he comes back, do you believe he's coming back? When he comes back, he will only call and take those who have repented and turned back to him and who are alive and faithful in their love for the Lord, who are sincere and been patiently waiting and enduring suffering and been obedient, patient for his Lord, his word to be fulfilled about his return and his reward for us. Only those will see him face to face, and we sure hope that we be found as though have those who have successfully long suffered for the word of, for the promise of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and ask the question. Is Jesus coming back? And you say, amen, I believe he's coming back. His word is true. And then look at your life. Had he come back 10 years ago, what would have happened to you? 5 years ago, what would have happened to you? If the Lord has been patiently waiting, and because of that, you have been saved. Because of that, you are being reminded and warned today to no longer waste your time. No longer waste your time, but repent now. Come to repentance now and be saved. Come to repentance now, for the Lord's patiently waiting, but it is not forever. He's not gonna wait forever. His day is coming like a thief in the night. Now is the time I must turn back. Let's raise our hands to heaven and seek His long-suffering love once again. Have mercy on me. I'm undeserving wretch. By your grace alone and your patience alone, I've been saved. Please wait for me one more time. Wait for me one more time and show me your love that is long-suffering. Yeshua! Yeshua!